The title of my message this morning is Get Real, Baby. Okay, I added the baby. It's just Get Real. Touch somebody next to you and say, Get Real. Touch another person. Say, Get Real. High five yourself and say, Get Real. I said high five, and then actually it was a clap. That was so clever what I did there. Such a clever person. Okay, so in the 90s, the phrase Get Real was pretty big, right? I'm not sure if it's still a big phrase today. We do youth every single Wednesday night, and these kids come in here and they say all kinds of things, and I don't even know what they're saying half the time. The same way most of you don't understand what I'm saying half the time, in the same way I don't understand the lingo of the hip young kids nowadays. But there was a time where getting real was a really big phrase, and I know this because, not because of the fact that I used it a lot on other people, but mostly because of the fact that people often tell me to get real. This is something I've heard very often in my life. So this morning we are going to look a little bit at what it means to get real. And I want to learn, because I've been told this many times in my life. So I got the meaning out of the dictionary this morning. And by dictionary, I mean Google. So I don't even know if this is a real dictionary. Who trusts Google way too much in this room? I promise you, it's at the point where if Google told me anything, I would do it. It's actually kind of scary. But yeah, here's what Google says the word real means. Listen to this. It is something that is not imaginary, fictitious, or theoretical. It is something that is actual and true. So the word real means something that is not out there in space. It is something that is actual and true. So when somebody tells you, get real, they are telling you to act and think according to what is actually true and not according to what you imagine to be true. Okay? So when somebody says to you, hey, it's about time that you start getting real, what they're telling you to do is you need to start basing your thoughts and your actions upon truth and not on your perceptions. Oh, baby, this is good stuff. This is going to go somewhere. You know it's going to go somewhere. But I'm going to tell you this morning that it is about time, as the church, that we get real. It's about time that we base our thoughts and our actions not upon perceptions, but based upon what is actually true. A couple of years ago, and this is probably one of the best examples of somebody that needs to get real, and this example is an example of me. A couple of years ago at college, they sent us home with an assignment, and the assignment was basically, you had to fill out a form describing yourself, okay? Which, I love those assignments. Assignments about myself are such incredible assignments. It's just so interesting and amazing and filled with wonder, and I love it. Okay, so I was going to do the assignment myself, but there was a catch to this thing. You had to give the questionnaire to two other people, and they were going to answer the exact same questions as you about you, and then you were supposed to match these things together. So I went home, I took my form, and I knew that this was going to be truth on my form. I then made the vital mistake of handing one of the forms to my wife, who can be highly disillusional at times when it comes to me. And then I handed the other form to my brother. That was my second biggest mistake. So off we went to our own little separate areas, and we started filling out the forms. And I opened up my sheet, and the first question was, rate yourself out of 10. How handsome are you? And I was like, 11 out of 10. Okay, got it. Next question. Do you have the ability to truly listen and then execute on tasks that you are given? 10. I'm such a listener. I don't just listen. I actually listen with emotion. You know, I can actually hear you by just looking in your eyes. I'm such a listener. So compassionate. So I'm great at listening. Next question was, ability to respond to emails promptly. 9 out of 10. I'm an amazing email responder. So I go through this list. I think it was question number 5. How humble would you say you are? Ran out of space. I gave myself a 13. I wrote it in on the form. So I did this thing. I was so happy about it. I sat back. I looked at this report, and it was like, this is a beautiful report. I don't know who this human is on this piece of paper, but this guy is amazing. So called my wife into the room, called my brother into the room, and then something shocking happened. This is what happened. My results, believe this or not, did not correspond at all to their results. But here's what was really freaky. Their results lined up 100%. And I'm like, wait a minute. Like, question number 5, the humility one. You got 10 for that, right? No. We gave you about a 3. I'm like, are we even talking about the same person? Like, I mean, it's me. You were supposed to rate me. And it was amazing as we did this thing how I started to realize that my perception about myself, the things I believed to be true about myself, apparently were not true at all when it came to the perception of other people that were close to me in my life. Now, I'm obviously making this funny today, but what was interesting is it was not just that I had said good things about myself. There were certain things about myself that I put actually as very bad. I put on the sheet, yeah, this is not, I'm very weak in this. And then when both of them came back to speak to me, they were like, no, actually, you're actually pretty strong in that area. So it's amazing to me how sometimes our perceptions, as true as they might come across, as true as they might feel, our perceptions are not always based upon anything that is reality or truth. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you a piece of scripture, and we're going to get real in here today, and I'm going to read you a piece of scripture about a story of Elisha. Elisha. I say Elisha because in the first service, apparently I said Elijah. It's very confusing. It's a ja, not a sha, and it's a sha, not a ja. Okay, so I'm reading about Elisha this morning, and he's going to define for us this morning what truth actually is, and you're going to love this. This is an incredible story. So we're going to go quickly to 2 Kings 6, verses 8 to 18, and I'm going to read all of it, and it says the following. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. Israel are at war a lot. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel. So what's busy happening here is that it doesn't seem to matter what this king does. Israel is always one step ahead of the curve because they've got the voice of God alive in their midst. This is an incredible story. So now they start blaming one another and they go, it's impossible that the Israelites would know this. There must be a spy in our midst. There must be somebody doing something here. So this is what the guy says to the king. None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. God is so awesome. So look at what happens here. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. So this is such a cool scene. You know, in my head, very often when I read these stories, I always imagine it to be like a movie. So in my head, I can see the servant getting up early in the morning, and he's got those pajamas on. You know the pajamas that have the buttons here where you can open it up? I have no idea why in my mind he's wearing this particular outfit. But in my mind, he's kind of walking outside. He's going to go get some water. You know, it's just a normal morning. And as he looks out, they are surrounded by an entire army of the enemy. And this guy looks around and he thinks to himself, we are absolutely finished. We're absolutely dead. There's nowhere for us to go. There's nowhere for us to hide. Finally, this whole thing has caught up with us. I want to say to you this morning that I believe with all of my heart that there are some of us right now that are just like this servant. We have gotten up in the morning, minding our own business. We've walked out of the house and life has decided to confront us with an army. And as we stand there and look out, it's hard not to believe that there's nothing more we can do, that there's nowhere else that we can go, that life has finally gotten us to a place where we are finished and the game is over. But the game is never over. Let me show you what happens next. This is awesome. So, oh my Lord, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Here comes Elisha. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. This is an incredible line. Look at what Elisha goes on to do here. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and as he looked, he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike his army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. What an incredible story this morning, where the servant gets up and he looks out into the world, and what he sees is circumstances in a situation that is impossible for him to get out of based upon his own ability and based upon his own strength. I believe at times life will throw you and me into situations where there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. You're at the end of anything you can come up with, and you're at the end of anything you can figure out. And I love how the voice of God steps into this situation in the form of the prophet Elisha. And God says to the servant in his moment, I want you to open up your eyes. And I'm not talking about your physical eyes. I'm not talking about what you can physically see, what you can physically figure out in your mind. I want you to put on your spiritual goggles. And I want you to start looking at the situation through who I am. And in the story, as God opens up the servant's eyes, not only does he realize that they are not at the end of anything, but he realizes that the enemy is actually outnumbered. And God is busy getting ready to do something great in that situation. I'm going to speak a little bit this morning about what reality actually is. Reality is not based this morning, or let me rather put it to you this way. This is my first point. Truth is not defined by what we can or cannot see with our physical eyes. Truth is not defined by what we can or cannot see with our physical eyes. Truth is not defined by what we can and cannot figure out with our minds in this time, in this space, with our understanding. You know, it's funny that we live in a world where everything is about you've got to see it to believe it, right? That's the world we live in. I had a conversation with a kid on Wednesday night. He was a youth, and he said to me, man, I love all this stuff. I love the church. I love the idea of it. It's all great. But at the end of the day, I struggle to believe in God because, man, I'm really big into science. And this kid was essentially saying to me, I am bound in my life right now by things that I can practically see, things that I can practically touch. Truth for me is defined wholeheartedly by what is in front of me in the moment. I struggle to see that there's more to the picture than what I can see. Here's the thing this morning, right? Who of you agree with me that not everything we see is real? So let me ask you this. Like, let's make a logical argument here this morning. If not everything I can see is truth, that has to mean this morning that just because I can't see it, that doesn't mean it's not true. All right, so check this out. Classic example for me is reality TV. Okay, so again, I'm going back now a couple of years. I don't even know if reality TV is that big anymore, but there was a time where reality TV was all the rage, okay? And it started pretty much with a little show called Survivor. Who remembers the show Survivor, okay? What a show. It was amazing. I think they had season 1,000,005 now. But I remember back in the day, it was this new thing, and everybody was so excited about the show. I mean, I don't know how people responded to it in America, but in South Africa, we were pumped. We were like, this is awesome. Greatest show ever. They're going to take a bunch of people. They're going to throw them onto a desert island. And we don't know what's going to happen. They might be killed by lions. They might be ate by sharks. Who knows? Okay? We're going to see what's going to happen here. For the first 7 seasons, every time I watched the show, I was convinced somebody was going to die in an episode. Because I thought this is the whole point of the show, survive. Finally, I realized that about 7 seasons, this is more about personality clashes than actual survival. Are you with me? But I remember you'd wake up in the morning and they'd preview the show and they'd have the commercials and then they'd have Joey the bartender from Michigan running through the forest and he'll fall and as he falls there's a cliff in front of him. Then they cut scene and they film on Susie the dragon slayer from California. Have you ever noticed that the job titles are ridiculous? It's like, are these real jobs? But anyways, I digress. So, and then you see Joey falling off the cliff and Susie's like, ah, cut. Dan-an-an-an, Survivor, tonight. Does Joey live? Okay. That was the ESPN song. Sorry, it wasn't the Survivor song. So you're watching this whole thing, and then what happens in the actual show is there's 1,000 commercials. They delay, they delay, they delay. Finally, you see the actual show, and it's Joey running. He falls over an ant onto soft grass, and there's 1,000 medics around him immediately. Medic, medic! And they're all around him, and they pick him up. Now, you're watching this thing, and you're going, but now wait a minute. The whole idea of the show is survival, but every time somebody stubs a toe, there's like, call in the Coast Guard, like somebody on the show got injured. And it's like, you watch this thing and you start to realize, but now wait a minute, there's one thing happening on camera that we're watching, and we're all filled with suspense, and we think everybody's going to die, and we think everything is coming to an end, but then there's a whole nother world behind the cameras that we are not even aware of. I want to say this to you this morning. I gave it a lot of thought. Do you realize that your 3-year-old is in greater danger swinging on the swing set in the park than the contestants on Survivor? Because when your 3-year-old falls down, they don't have a whole army of medics there going, medic, medic, stop the show. We're going to fly them to a hospital. When your kid falls, it's in real time and it actually really happens. Here's the deal. There's a whole perception that something is real that you're watching on the screen, but there's a behind the scenes that we're not all privy to, which is actually the reality of what's going on there. I want to say to us this morning that Elisha is crying out of the Old Testament. And this is what he's saying to us this morning. He's saying to us this morning that life is very similar to a reality TV show. There are certain things going on right now in your life, in the moment, on the camera, that you can see, that you can experience, but there is a behind the scenes God that is always moving, that is always active, that is always busy doing things. And I want to say to you this morning that it's about time as the church we get real. Don't catch yourself. Don't get stuck in a place that the way you live your life is completely defined by what you can see on the television, on the camera, in the moment when it's happening. You've got to ask God and we've got to trust and we've got to believe that God will open up our eyes so that when the things are happening that's busy happening, we don't just take it for what it says, but we take it for what's going on behind the scenes. Man, there's a behind the scenes. We serve a behind the scenes God this morning. And it's not just about what we can see. It's about what's actually going on behind the scenes. My question to you this morning is this, and it's very simple. What is it that you're looking at? What are you looking at right now? How are you living your life right now? Are you living your life completely focused 100% based on what's happening in front of you in the moment all the time? Or are you living your life based upon what's going on behind the scenes? What are you looking at right now? We can look at what is going on in front of us, or we can look to him who lives on the inside of us. We can live our lives focused on what is going on in front of us, or we can live our lives focused on who lives on the inside of us. It's a completely different story. I want to ask you this question this morning. Are you looking at the poverty in front of you, or are you looking to the provider that lives on the inside of you this morning? What are you looking at this morning? What are you focused on this morning? You know, I want to tell you that the ATM is a liar and a deceiver, okay? It only gives you good news twice a month. Twice a month it tells you that you're doing well. The other 28 days or 30 days of the month, it tells you that you are in absolute financial trouble. Okay, it's only up twice. It's down every other time. I want to tell you this morning that my provision is not based upon what my bank account is telling me it is. I want to tell you this morning that my provision is not based upon the economy that I find myself in. I want to tell you this morning that my provision is not based upon my employer. Yeah, sure, God will use all those things to do what He needs to do in my life. But the moment my life becomes defined by what I can actually see and control in front of me, I'm no longer living my life from a godly perspective. I want to say this to you. It's about time that God opens up our eyes. Here's the deal this morning. Faith is not a magic trick. Faith is simply seeing the things the way God sees them. It's about simply saying to the Lord, open up my eyes and allow me to see things the way you see things. I know some of us are so stressed in this place this morning. I know, I've been there. I've been there myself. There have been times where, man, life just throws stuff at you. And it's like you're trying to figure this thing out and you're trying to fix it and you're running around and you're trying to do all these different things. I love the story of Paul and Silas caught in a prison. And the Bible says that at 12 o'clock, at midnight, they raise their eyes to the Lord and they start to worship. And God comes and He shakes that prison. Isn't it amazing how in their moment, they're not sitting there conspiring, trying to figure out how they can knock the guard out or how they can steal the prison keys or how they can kind of crawl out of there. I love how when they find themselves in a place where there's nothing more they can do, what they decide to do is lift up their eyes. What they decide to do is to start to worship the God of the impossible. What they decide to do is to give it over to Him. And it's in those moments where God becomes strong when we are so, so weak. Are you looking at the desperation in front of you or the deliverer inside of you? Are you looking at the trial in front of you or the testimony inside of you? What are you looking at this morning? I want to touch on this quickly, and I know it's a sensitive subject, and I've lived in America now for about 2.5 years, and I'm learning very quickly that politics is serious business, right? It's serious stuff, and there's a lot going on, and there's a lot riding on the elections, and there's a lot riding on the candidates, and there's a lot riding on all of this stuff, and we can get ourselves worked up, and there's fighting, and there's protesters, and there's this, and there's that. And I don't want to undermine the importance of what's going on, because it's important and it's vital that the right person gets chosen and the right things get done. But I do want to say this to you this morning. If your hope this morning and your peace this morning is dependent upon the presidential candidate that stands in front of you, then you have lost perspective of the King that lives on the inside of you. I want to tell you something. There's some important stuff that's going on. They're busy electing somebody for the highest office in the land. But let's not lose perspective on the fact that the highest office in the universe is already occupied. And it's taken by Jesus Christ this morning. You know, I think about, you know, so often people will come to me and they'll say things to me like, it can't get any worse than it is now. This is as bad as it's ever going to be and it's going to get even worse. And I listen to that and I go, yeah, that's kind of true, I guess. But there was a time, you know, that there wasn't reality TV, and reality TV was kind of Christians being fed to lions in big stadiums. There was that time. There was a time where, you know, there were just 12 guys in a room crying out and trusting for the Lord at a time where the faith was under attack and under persecution. And it's so funny that now when we look at a triumphant church, so often we go back to the book of Acts and we look at that church and we go, man, if only our church could resemble that church. But I want to tell you something. It has been worse, ladies and gentlemen. But in those times when those men trusted in the Lord, when they handed over control to the Lord, all of a sudden He became strong on their behalf and things started happening that they never could imagine be possible. It's a matter of asking God this morning, Lord, open up my eyes. I am begging you. There's a behind the scenes with God that is always going on. I don't care what your situation is this morning. I don't care what you're facing this morning. I don't care how bad it seems or it looks this morning. There is a God behind the camera at work, busy, moving on your behalf, busy doing things on your behalf. And if we will only ask him to open up our eyes, it will change the way we deal with things, and it will change the way we make decisions. I'm going to get back to that in a second, but listen to this this morning. Hebrews 11 verses 1, and I'm going to read out of the New King James Version, because I like the way it says it, but listen to what it says here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, you got to catch that this morning. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I am no lawyer this morning, and I'm no expert in the law this morning, but correct me if I'm wrong, isn't kind of the whole idea of evidence the fact that you could see it, right? I mean, you kind of have to see evidence. Your Honor, we are presenting the evidence today, and it's air. It's nothing. Here's the evidence. This is what we're presenting you today. The whole idea of the fact that something is evidence is the fact that you can see it. And I love how the Bible says this morning, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If I had to ask you this morning, what is the opposite of faith? I know what you're going to say to me. You're going to say to me, the opposite of faith is fear. You're going to say to me, the opposite of faith is doubt. What if I were to say to you this morning that the opposite of faith is clarity? What if I were to say to you this morning that the opposite of faith is control? What if I were to say to you this morning that doubt is not the thing that kills your faith, but doubt is the soil that gives your faith a place to live and to breathe and to grow and to be strong? I've got such a cool quote for you this morning. Check this out. Dave threw me with this quote. I'll give Dave credit, and then we're going to give Mark Twain credit. But listen to this. Should I say it ain't or it's not? Okay, I'll go with the American version. It ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so. Isn't that beautiful this morning? This morning, faith is not canceled out by doubt. This morning, faith grows at its strongest in those times in our lives where the physical evidence seems to be the furthest away from what we think it should be. That is when faith becomes its strongest. Second thing I want to focus on quickly this morning. Life will try to define your reality in the area of who you are and what you are going through. I've come to realize that life will always try to define who you are and what you are going through. Isn't it interesting when you watch those shows, specifically Survivor, at the end of the show, they always have the big, let's all get together and we're going to interview you and we're going to talk about how you experienced the show and what you liked and what you didn't like, and we're going to resolve our issues. And what's always interesting for me in the show is that very often you'll have people on the show and they'll go, you know what, I'm not sitting here telling you I'm a perfect person, but when I look back on the show, you guys only highlighted the absolute worst parts of me. Like, every time I said something bad, it was on the show. Every time I did something bad, it was on the show. It's amazing how you highlighted the worst of me. You didn't necessarily highlight all of me. And what will happen is the show will create villains so that it makes it more suspenseful for us, the viewers. I want to tell you this morning that life is a little bit like a TV show when it comes to defining who you are. Life has a way of taking your worst moments, taking your greatest disappointments, taking the things where you were at your worst and your weakest. Life has a way of taking those moments and putting it on the highlights reel. Life has a way of trying to define you strictly and solely by the mistakes you've made, by the failures you've experienced, by the hurt you've experienced, by the disappointments you've gone through. It's amazing how life wants to create your reality, the way you think and perceive yourself, based upon a couple of snippets in your life of things that you've experienced. I want to say to you this morning that you are not defined this morning by what life has put on the highlights reel. You are defined by a behind the camera, a behind the scenes God who creates you, fearfully and wonderfully. A God that says, you are not a slave, you are a son. A God that says, you might have been broken, but I am the restorator this morning. I am going to put you back together stronger and better than you've ever been. I want to tell you this morning that life will try to define you on the camera, but that's not what's really going on. We've got to ask the Lord, I'm telling you, we've got to ask the Lord to open up our eyes that we can see ourselves the way He sees us, the way He's made us, the way He has designed us. This is such a cool story. I'm going to read it for you quickly. It's in 1 Samuel 16, verses 7. And in the story, what happens is Samuel the prophet is going to go to Jesse's house and he's going to anoint the next king of Israel. Okay, this is massive. This is monumental. This is such a big moment. The prophet of God is going to come and choose the next king of Israel, and he's going to do it at this house, and he's going to pick out of this family. To bring it into this context today, it is the equivalent of the government putting out a thing on the news, we're canceling the elections. No more elections. We've had it. No more debates. No more anything. We are going to go to so-and-so's house, and we are picking the next president of the United States of America out of this family, out of this house on Tuesday evening. That's it. Get the family in there. We're going to do this thing. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got news that the next president was picked out of my family at this house at this time, I'd make sure that none of my family was there and just me. But no, I would make sure that I had the best of the best. I would probably look at the family photo and go, Uncle Bob definitely is not being invited to this dinner. Okay, if that guy becomes president, we're all finished. Okay, I'd go through and I'd have the best of the best. I'd make sure that everybody's there. But look at what happens in this story. In the story, what happens is the prophet comes to anoint the next king of Israel. Jesse lines up all of his sons and he doesn't bother to even have David in the room. They have David out of the house tending sheep when the prophet comes to anoint the next king of Israel. This man is David's father. If there's one guy that should have known who David was, if there was one guy that should have had an idea of the character and the heart and the person that David was, you'd think it was his father. But here's the thing this morning. David's father, Jesse, looked at David on the screen. David's father, Jesse, allowed the reality of what he could see to define who David was. David's father, Jesse, saw nothing more than a shepherd, when in fact, David was a giant slayer. And I love this. The prophet comes into the house. The prophet of God comes into the house. And this is what God will do in your life as well. He comes in. 1 Samuel 16, verses 7. And he's looking at all these men, tall men, big men, handsome men. They're all standing there, all getting ready, the best of the best, all getting ready. On the outward, they all look perfect. And the prophet comes in and he says this. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider their appearance or their height, for I have rejected them. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart this morning. Or in other words, the Lord looks behind the scenes this morning. I want to encourage you this morning that there is more to you than what you've experienced. There's more to you than what your education says you are. There is more to you than your doubts, your hurts, your disappointments, even your sins this morning. There is a somebody on the inside of you that God has made, that God has created. And I ask this morning, even when it comes to my own life, Lord, open up my eyes so that I can see the sun where at times all I can perceive is a slave. Open up my eyes. When we know who we are, we will start to live the lives God has called us to live. It's about seeing ourselves the way He sees us. Listen to this. Some of us sitting in this room this morning are going through some serious stuff. What life will want to do is create a nice dramatic scene to make you believe that this thing will be the end of you. You know what? Life is just like a TV show. It loves drama, right? Life loves drama. Life wants to create that moment where it seems like it's all over. We're never going to make it, right? And I am particularly dramatic. So I get to that point a lot quicker than other people get to that point. I see my car just running out of petrol, and I'm like, it's over! Then my wife is like, it's not over. There's a petrol station right there. Relax. But listen to this morning. Talk about perspective this morning. Listen to what James says. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And let this be God's word in your situation right now. Listen to this. Talk about a godly perspective. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So if I had to ask you this morning, who is dying to go through a trial? Like, you just feel like your life has gone through a patch of just such goodness. You're sick of it. You're bored to death. You are so pumped and ready for a nice, good old-fashioned trial in your life. Who would raise their hand this morning? Probably not many of you. But if I were to say to you this morning, who would like to be complete, mature, and lacking nothing? Oh, baby, I want to be mature so badly. Been asking God to move me out of the teenage phase since I was 13. Please mature me, oh Lord. But here's the deal this morning. It's about none of us want to go through tests and trials. None of us want to walk through the fire. None of us want to experience the storms. But it's in those moments where God is working behind the scenes, behind the camera, behind the lens. And it's in those moments where He most often does the greatest things. It's incredible when we see what He does. Listen to what it says here in verse 5. And this is the good news this morning. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Isn't that incredible this morning? Man, so you're going through your test. You're going through your trial. You're going through those things that you just can't seem to figure out. And I want to say this to you. It's not your job to try to change the outcome. It's your job to get a grip on what the story really is. Are you with me this morning? It's not about changing the story. It's about seeing what the story really is this morning. And I love how God says, man, if you're going through a test or a trial, if you ask me to give you wisdom, if you ask me to give you my perspective, I will do it without finding fault. Hallelujah. Gosh, without finding fault, because some of you have been complaining and moaning in this trial like it's going out of fashion. I will tell you, man, I'm the best complainer in the world. I'm actually so good at it. If I could get a salary for complaining, I'd be a wealthy man. I'm good at it. I can complain. I can get creative with complaining, okay? But I love how God says, man, it doesn't matter how miserable your attitude is at any minute in your test, in your trial, if you will only ask me to give you perspective, if you will only ask me to give you wisdom, I will show you the behind the scenes and I will allow you to see what's actually going on. Last thing I want to focus on this morning, a God-given perception will lead to a God-filled life. A God-given perception will lead to a God-filled life. When we start, listen to this morning, when we start to live our lives understanding that number one, He loves us, understanding that number two, this life is a small portion in the context of eternity, and understanding that number three, He is ultimately the one that is in control, it changes everything. Man, I can tell you right now that it doesn't matter what situation you're in, if you go back to, but you know what? Ultimately, I believe that God is the one in control, not me. If you go back to, you know what? I know that my God loves me. He's not against me, but He is for me. If you go back to, you know what? Ultimately, in the context of eternity, this is a small little soundbite. There's so much more to the picture. When we go back to those three foundations, when we ask the Lord to open our eyes when it comes to those things, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to move from being filled with stress and being filled with fear to a place where now all of a sudden you're filled with peace and you're filled with joy and you're filled with excitement. I remember when we lived in Cape Town, I love to think of myself as a surfer. And I tell everybody, I'm the greatest surfer in the world until I actually have to go into the ocean. I look amazing in the parking lot, carrying the surfboard, standing it on the beach. Like, I'm the greatest surfer ever up until I actually have to go into the water. Then it all falls apart, right? But I never remember I was in Cape Town. I would be in the waves and I'd be there and all of a sudden this massive wave would just pop up, right? And you know when you're in the ocean and this wave comes to you and it's like, I don't know if I should go back or forwards. I feel like I'm going to die no matter what I'm going to do here, right? And then typically what you do is you just freeze and then you're in the middle and the wave crashes on you and you're dead, okay? And then, so this happens to me often. I cannot tell you how many times in my head this has happened. And then while I'm busy drowning, I actually see the news headlines around the world. Greatest minister ever dies in the waves, recklessly, carelessly. But anyways, I remember I'd be out there and I'd be on my little surfboard. This thing was massive. It looked like a canoe, not really a surfboard. I'd be out there. And then you'd have these little 13-year-old punks, right? Hate these guys, right? All cool. Like, you know, we've been surfing since we were born kind of thing. I just want to punch them, right? So they're out there. And it's the funniest thing. When a massive wave comes up for me, I'm going, this is the end of me. I'm going to die. When a massive wave comes up for them, they're all high-fiving. Like, yeah. Because for me, that wave spells death. For them, it's nothing more but an opportunity to show off just what exactly it is that they can do. I want to tell you, when your perspective becomes a godly perspective, when the test and the trials come, they are not opportunities for death, but they are opportunities to see just exactly how great and how awesome your God actually is and what he can actually do. Two things will happen. The way you act and the way you behave in your test and trial will change when your perspective is right. The next thing that will happen is that you will make decisions based upon who he is and not based upon what you want to be. You know, I can't tell you how often in life you will have an idea of who it is you want to be. You will have an idea of where it is you want to be. You'll have your goals. You'll have your things. And you know what life will do? Life will so often come and present it to you on a plate, and it looks so pretty, and it looks so great, and it looks so awesome, and there it is. It's like everything I've wanted, there it is. But there's always just that little compromise, just that little thing. I remember when I was in college, man, I needed a job. I needed to pay rent. And you know what? Every good offer I ever got would always be me working on a Sunday. Every single time. Be like, man, you can pay your rent, but then you're not going to be in church on Sunday. And it's like every single time I had to get back to that place where I go, you know what? I am willing to make a decision that seems to be counterproductive to my future. I'm willing to make a decision that is going to bring me no glory. Nobody's going to see this. It's a private thing. It's not out in the public. I'm willing to make a decision right now that actually does not benefit me in the natural at all. But I can make the right decision when my perspective is he is in control and he is the author and he is the finisher and he is the one that will determine how this thing ultimately ends. It will not be my circumstances. It will be who he is. Last but not least this morning, I've come to realize more and more that life absolutely comes down to the way we see it more than probably anything else. And I want to tell you that my biggest problem in life is not necessarily dealing with trials. I don't think I particularly deal well with them, but I don't think that's my biggest issue. I will tell you that my biggest issue in life, the thing I struggle with the most, is actually when nothing's happening. When it's just fine. Things are just okay. I have this thing that'll come over me where I just feel a sense of discontent. And I just feel like there's got to be more. And I just feel unsatisfied with the way things are. I'm that guy sitting on the couch, flicking through the channels, and I can't ever seem to find a show that I actually want to watch. Because on my mind, there's always something better. There's always something greater. It's like there's this discontent within me that I'm constantly dealing with. And I remember yesterday I was at home, and I had my beautiful little kids running around me, healthy as can be. I had my wife in the house, healthy as can be. I'm in a house, amazing. I'm not sleeping on the streets. I've got a job. I'm getting paid a salary. Life is so amazing. And I'm sitting there, and I'm actually getting miserable. This is now me going, this sucks. This is such a boring Saturday. This is so dumb. Why am I not at a Justin Bieber concert right now? Something fun. Why am I just here in my house? What am I doing? You know, where's my life going? Why am I not earning $1 million a second? Like, what's happening? This is boring. And it's like, it's in those moments where God has to come and actually just slap you a little bit and go, shut up right now. I need you to open up your eyes. I need you to see things for the way they are. You are absolutely blessed. I've done this for you and I've done that for you and I've rescued you out of this situation and that situation. There's so many things that you should be thankful for. And even then God comes and he does it in such a beautiful way, in such a gentle way. And he says, listen, it's about getting a godly perspective. It's like God says, listen, your joy should not be found in your circumstances. It has to be found in me. Whether it's going bad, whether it's going great, whether it's not going at all, it's about finding ourselves in him. And that is what this whole thing is about. And I love how he says, listen, I will give wisdom and I will give perspective to anybody who asks without fault. This morning, church, it's about getting real. This morning, it's about getting back to that place where we ask the Lord to open up our eyes and see things the way he sees it. I'm going to end by saying this. If we are going to get real, we are going to do it by basing our thoughts and our actions about ourselves and our circumstances on God's truth and not simply on what we can see and feel in the moment. Let's stand this morning. Let's close our eyes in this place. And as we close our eyes, we're gonna ask the Lord that he can open up our eyes this morning. And we're not speaking about physical eyes in this place, but we are speaking about God's heart this morning. Father, I want to thank you for your church this morning. I want to thank you for every single person in this place. I thank you, Lord, that you're not just a story in a book. I thank you, Father, that you're not just a part of a culture this morning, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that you're more real than the air we breathe in this place. Father, you are living and you are powerful and you are gracious in this place this morning, Lord. Father, I want to thank you right now, Lord, that your spirit, Lord, just moves in this place. I thank you, Lord, that if there are people in this place this morning that have absolutely been hamstringed this morning, absolutely captured by their circumstances, by what's going on right now in front of them, Lord, I want to pray, Lord, right now that you will come and just reveal yourself to them in a special way in this place, Lord. Father, we do not ask this morning that you change the whole story. We ask this morning, Lord, that you pull back the curtain and show us who it is that you are in our midst. Thank you so much, Lord, this morning. Thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. Father, I thank you for every person in this place. Let's just stay in this place. I know the service needs to end, but let's just stay in this place for a couple of minutes right here, right now. Father, I want to thank you so much for perspective this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, for who Jesus is in our lives. We would be lost. We would be broken. We would be nowhere without Jesus. I thank you, Lord, this morning that we can speak to you. We can communicate with you, Lord. We can live. We can breathe. We can move this morning in who you've made us to be. Father, I thank you for every person in this place this morning. I thank you, Lord, that it doesn't matter how weak it looks. It doesn't matter how desperate it looks. Father, you've got a plan for our lives. You've got purpose for our lives. I thank you, Lord, that significance doesn't always have to look spectacular, Lord. But you can do significant things in us and through us, even during the mundane periods of our lives, Lord. Father, I beg you this morning, Lord, that I find my joy in you, Lord. Please, Lord, please, Lord, let me not find joy in every other area, Lord. I beg you, Lord, this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you are enough in my life, Father. And I ask that you forgive me, Lord, when I forget about who you are and I forget about what you do in my life, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for your spirit that lives on the inside of me this morning, Lord. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for what you do. Lord, in the next week, even as we leave here, Lord, I thank you, Father, that we will have a godly perspective of things, Lord. I thank you that as we go through the mundane, as we go through our Monday and our Tuesday and our Wednesday, Lord, I thank you that even in the smallest little things, we'll start to see you behind everything, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you define truth in our lives this morning, Father God. Let us pray this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.